where we had some songs that dealt with thanksgiving and praise, and then also some testimonies. And tonight we'll take the time again in the service. The teenagers will be out, but we'll have the adults and the children in here. And we'll do some more songs and testimonies that deal with thanksgiving. And I want you specifically to look at some of the verses that we will allude to this morning, but we'll take some time to read through a couple of passages that deal with thankfulness, both in the Old and the New Testament. But what a theme to have for our country and for a Christian, that theme of thankfulness. And I trust that you've had a great week as far as thankfulness is concerned, that you've had some turkey and that you've gotten to eat, but you've gotten to enjoy your family and just to look around and be thankful for the things that God has given us and for the opportunities that He has given us. If nothing else, the opportunity to be in this country where we have the freedom to worship together and the freedom to enjoy just the material things even that we have. And we've had a great time with our family together, and I trust that you have as well. I want you to continue to think on that theme with me this morning. I mentioned on one of the services on Sunday mornings, we're going to suspend our study of Genesis. We'll be doing that on Sunday evenings and then Wednesday night still, and we will finish up the book of Genesis on a Sunday morning, but that'll be in January. We have some other things that we're going to do as we make our way into the new year as far as the theme is concerned and as far as just some general things that I think would be beneficial for us to study. Great place to start is this idea of thankfulness. While you're here in Romans 1, I would like for you to keep your finger there and go ahead and mark as well Luke chapter 17. We're going to turn back there in a moment. I normally preach what would be called an expository sermon. An expository sermon is a sermon that exposes truth from the Scriptures. That's probably the easiest definition of it. That you read down through a passage of Scripture and you pull out from that the truth that needs to be delivered. And an expository sermon is what I would encourage nearly all believers, or really all believers, to have a heavy dose of. It's kind of like having your steady meals. But occasionally there's time when a pastor, preacher is told to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so not every sermon is going to be a sermon that is just taking a passage of Scripture. Now, it ought to obviously be a scriptural sermon, but sometimes you need to stop and look at a topic. And that topic is not always one that rebukes. Sometimes it's one that is fitting for the time. We have looked at cults. We've looked at the topic of the tongue, for example. Over the summer last year, we did several topics in Sunday school. Pastor Shank did 5, and I did 5. And there are things that we look at and say, well, combined, what does Scripture have to say about these things? How do we take the Scriptures, put them together, and then do, rather than an expository sermon, do a topical presentation? And so this morning I want to do primarily a topical presentation. Now, there will be a few people who might remember some of what I'm going to say. Those of you who have extremely good memories, I preached a very similar sermon in 1995. Okay? So if you remember this, okay, I'm leaving. If you remember everything that was said, then you're okay. But I couldn't even remember it, so I think we'll be okay. But I want you to think about thankfulness again this morning. And I know that as we come through that, you may get a little burned out with hearing about thankfulness, but thankfulness is not a theme for a believer just on one particular day of the year. Thankfulness is a theme that needs to be permanent in our lives, in our relationship with God, and in our relationship with others. It is not something that should come and go. It is something that God expects to be there all the time. As I said tonight in the service, we'll take some time to look at some specific verses that direct us toward that. We'll allude to some of those this morning. But God expects us to be thankful people. He requires that of us. When we look here in Romans chapter 1, there is a verse that is the opposite of thankfulness. Let's look at verse 21 as the Lord is commenting on humanity, and the Apostle Paul writes some things down for us. He's talking about humanity, and in verse 21 of Romans 1 he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified or honored Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations," or that's the idea of futile in their speculations, "and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I think it's very interesting in that description of humanity that he says, you know, at one point they knew God. So there's a connection between knowledge and what we're going to find that follows. These people knew God, but when they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They didn't keep him in the position that he was supposed to be in. And as a result of knowing who God was and knowing where he should be, and then the next statement that he makes is sometimes a little hard. How do we go from that to this next statement? But he says in there, neither were thankful. Well, that's an interesting statement in the commentary on humanity, the commentary on mankind as a whole, that they were not thankful people. And he connects it with the fact that they had some intellectual knowledge, and when they had that intellectual knowledge, they didn't make proper application of it. They didn't honor God for who he was, and they weren't thankful people. What was the result? Well, the result was that they became futile in their speculations, vain in their imaginations. Their minds just went in all different directions. And their foolish heart was darkened. Our world tells us that we're progressing as mankind, but the truth is that from a biblical perspective, we're becoming darker rather than brighter. Things are going downhill rather than uphill. And what secular mankind sees as progress, God sees as regression. And he says, at the center of that is a knowledge that is not properly used, and it's an attitude of unthankfulness. Very interesting that in the middle of that whole commentary, thanklessness is at the center of it. Here's an attitude of people that is gone. And he says, they profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools. And in their self-proclaimed wisdom, they did not realize what they were doing to themselves. And a big part of that was when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him. Now, if you have a marker in there, your finger in there, turn back to Luke chapter 17. With that in mind, let's look at a story that will illustrate what is being said in Romans chapter 1. This would have happened before Paul wrote those words. And a story that perhaps you will remember as we read it. And in context, the point of it is the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to point out to the Jewish world as a whole that they were not paying attention to what God has done for them, and their thanklessness was going to lead to them being really cast out as God's people, and they were going to miss the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 17, let's go to verse 11. And it came to pass, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, or they stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, serve or accept this stranger, this foreigner. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well, or made thee whole. Here's a sad story. As Jesus Christ is traveling through Samaria. Now, for you and I, Samaria doesn't mean a whole lot other than those of you who have just a historical knowledge of that. Samaria was a half-breed group of people to the pure Jewish race. They had integrated themselves with the Roman culture around them. They had integrated themselves with some of the Greek ideas. And so this was a group of people that those who were purely and wholly Jewish in their speech and in their customs and traditions, they hated the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with them. As a matter of fact, it was a group of people that the Jews looked down upon. And you will remember that on several occasions, as the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering here on this earth, the Samaritans are the ones who respond positively to the Lord Jesus, and the Jewish people, those pure Judaistic people, rejected him. Here's another case that in which that happened. that a Samaritan came back and expressed thankfulness, and there were apparently nine others who did not come back and express their thankfulness. This passage is one that is often come to when we talk about thanksgiving, because it illustrates very well not the idea of thanks, but the lack of thanks. There have been two poems that have been written about this. There's one called Where Are the Nine? It says, I had started back, yea, Luke, I had started back to find the healer so mighty, so tender and kind, but work pressed upon me, my business, you know. For all those years I was forced to let go. I had tools to collect, I had orders to get. I found my poor family burdened with debt. My time was all taken with labor and care. The days went more swiftly than I was aware with the practical problems I had to attack, but I meant to get back. Oh, I meant to get back. I never supposed he would wait my return, just one of the ten, and would linger and yearn. As you tell me he did, why, Luke, had I thought. There was no one on earth I would sooner have sought. I would have shown him my body perfect and strong. I would have thanked him and praised him before the throng. I would have followed him gladly forever and aye, had I thought that he minded my staying away. He so great, I so little and paltry, alack. Had I only gone back, had I only gone back. I wonder how these nine would respond if we could actually talk to them and say, you know, the Lord's words, when this one man came back and glorified God, his words were, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the nine? I wonder if this is a picture of what we later see in Romans chapter 1, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. I think this illustrates very well what we see. There's another poem somewhat similar to that. This one does not have an author with it, but it says this, I meant to go back, but you may guess, I was filled with amazement I cannot express. To think that after those horrible years, that passion of loathing and passion of fears, my sores unendurable, eaten, defiled, my flesh was as smooth as the flesh of a child, I was drunken with joy, I was crazy with glee, I scarcely could walk and I scarcely could see, for the dazzle of sunshine where all had been black. But I meant to go back, oh, I meant to go back. I had thought to return when my people came out. There were tears of rejoicing and laughter and shout. They embraced me. For years I had not known a kiss. Ah, the pressure of lip is an exquisite bliss. They crowded around me. They filled the whole place. They looked at my feet and my hands and my face. My children were there. My glorious wife and all the forgotten allurements of life. My cup was so full it seemed I seemed nothing to lack. But I meant to go back. Oh, I meant to go back. I wonder as we think about that, if you would begin to think in your own life of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and the words that might come to your mind as describing you as, boy, I meant to thank Him. He's made such a difference in my life, and I meant to come to the place where I really thank the Lord and express that not just through my words but my actions, but I just haven't gotten around to that yet. You see, He's made it possible for me to enjoy so much of life now. He's made it possible for me to enjoy so many things around me now that I just haven't taken the time yet to go back and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell Him how thankful I am. I'm just so busy, you see. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to get back to Him. I think the quote is still up there. I didn't notice it, but I love the one, Pastor Shank puts those on there, and I love the one that says, the more God we get from God, often the less He gets of us. God is so good to us, and He pours out His blessings upon us, and that becomes the curse that keeps Him from getting us. I was, in 1995, watching Oprah. I don't know why. I don't watch Oprah. And the longer it's gone, the less I would watch Oprah. In 2 years, I'll watch her. some of you don't get the news. But I happened to see this, and I don't remember the circumstances, but I happened to see this, and there was a show right before Thanksgiving, and their purpose in the show, and it was kind of a neat idea, is they asked people to write in and to give them instances where they wanted to thank people who did not normally get thanks for what they do. And they wanted to just take a show and find some of these people and really go and just say thank you to these people. I'll never forget one of them. This lady wrote in, or this man wrote in, I think his wife wrote in, and it was talking about her husband. He was an older gentleman, and he said, there's a man that I just really, I'm nominating him for your show because I just really want to thank him for going out of his way, and he's really somebody that nobody would thank. And as she read down through the letter, it turned out to be the garbage man. And, you know, you think, well, the garbage man, okay, we'll thank the garbage man. He said, no, you have to understand why I want to really thank this particular garbage man. He said, one day, I got up, and I was in a rush, and I took the trash out. Garbage man came by. He threw the garbage on the truck and went on. And he said, I had to chase him down because I realized I had thrown my false teeth in the garbage. And he said, for the next couple of hours, this man went through 7 tons of garbage with me until we found my teeth. I thought, wow, here's a guy who deserves to be thanked for that. I wondered what else they found as they went through there. But they took the time to find that man and express thanks to him. And it was a neat show to watch as they went to people that did not normally get the thanks of others for what they do. And they thanked them and watched as the face lit up, as these people just had an expression of joy that was beyond anything that you could imagine, because someone took the time to actually come to them and just simply say, thank you. In one of Shakespeare's plays, he writes these words, blow, blow, thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude. Thy tooth is not so keen, because thou art not seen, although thy breath be rude. Now here is Shakespeare in the middle of it saying, oh, nothing bites like ingratitude. And I'm sure you've expressed that. Another man said that the greatest lesson we'll learn from the past is ingratitude. The people are just ungrateful many times. And I suppose if there's one thing that I want you to go away with today, it is simply the fact that the ingratitude of the past should encourage believers to be more grateful in the future. To accomplish that, I want to do 3 things. I want to simply define it, describe it, and then demand it from you. When we want to define thankfulness, we look it up in the dictionary, and if you look at multiple dictionaries and sources, you'll find that basically it says it's an appreciative awareness. Gratitude and awareness are the 2 synonyms that constantly come up when you look for a definition of thankfulness. It is, number one, just an awareness of what's going on around you. You know, that's a biblical concept, because as people get further and further from God, they seem to be less and less aware of what's going on around them. There are a few people in here that work in some kind of a service industry, whether it's fast food or you work at a counter or you do something with people. How often are people aware of what you do for them? Often they're not very aware. They just have an expectation that you'll do it. But are you the opposite? A believer, if anyone, ought to be a person who is aware of people around them. It's a biblical concept. That I'm not going through life as though it's just me. I'm going through life aware of the people who are around me and aware of the people who are doing things. And then the gratitude, the idea of gratitude, that I'm going to express my gratitude to people for what they do. Even the smallest thing that somebody does for me, that I, of all people, as a believer, ought to be one who would express gratitude, that I would reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ with my attitude of thankfulness. And those things are going to be the things that are going to set us apart from other people. I read another story in dealing with Thanksgiving, and there are all kinds of Thanksgiving stories out there. But a 61-year-old man who owned a business, and years ago, he decided that he was going to do something for his employees. His business had grown, and he was doing well, and he had 175 employees, and so he went and he purchased 175 of the best turkeys that he could find. and he gave one to every employee. Now, this man may or may not have been a Christian. His response wasn't right, but I think it helps us define thankfulness by looking at the opposite, the contrast. That man said afterward, he said, you know, after I did that, I had two people write me a thank you note. And he said two people, as I passed them in the hallway, hollered out to me, hey, thanks for the turkey. Now, to me, I thought that was a pretty good return. You know, I don't really expect people to do much. And I thought, if you get two thank you notes, that's doing all right. This man was thoroughly put off by that, and his decision was this: I will never go out of my way again to be nice. The ingratitude of people. Now, his response certainly wasn't right. But you know, here's somebody who gave a gift even though they were employees. Were they grateful? Well, it doesn't seem like it. Maybe they were, but they didn't express it. If you have gratitude, but it's not expressed, it is the same as ingratitude. And so unexpressed gratitude is the same as not having any at all. I was in Massachusetts with our young people last week. And as we were at the Plymouth Plantation, you begin to realize how difficult life was for the pilgrims. But here's what we would come to when we look at that. The pilgrims had seven times more graves than huts. Seven times more graves than huts. No American has been more impoverished than these who nevertheless set aside a day of thanksgiving. And you and I have so much, but do we give thanks? The definition of thankfulness is very simply being aware of what is going on around you, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, and then demonstrating gratitude for those things that take place. Do you do that? If we were to define it, let's go on and describe it a little bit. I don't think it would be difficult for you to understand what I'm talking about, but I have a couple of illustrations of that. Back when telephone operators were integral, you didn't have the internet, you would often have to call an operator to try to find a number in another city. The lady was recounting that she had had a long day. It was at the holiday time, and she had just really had a rough day. And her head was throbbing, and just she was ready to be off. And a lady called who needed a phone number, and it was one that just really took everything she had to get the number, and she worked and worked, and finally she came up with this number after a significant amount of time had gone by. She had given the lady the number and was looking forward to getting off, and her phone rang again, and as she picked it up, she recognized it was the same voice. It was the lady who she had just helped, and her first thought was, oh, lady, you want another phone number? It's time for me to go home. But she said, you know, something happened that took my headache away. Something happened that caused me to breathe a whole lot easier. Something that actually gave me a lump in my throat and I had to pick up a tissue and dab my eyes. That lady did something that no person has ever done for me as an operator. She called me back and said, I just wanted to thank you for the time and effort you put into finding that phone number. Made such an impression on that lady that she left her job that day rather than being exhausted and a headache and just a torturous day, she left with a smile on her face. You see, that's the kind of impact that thankfulness can have. Those are not testimonies just from Christian people. Those are testimonies from people who recognize what God has done. In a church service one time, there was a family who had given a sizable check for in memory of their son who had been killed in World War II. Another man and his wife were sitting out in the congregation, and the man said later, he said, I thought my wife was crazy. She leaned over to me and she said, honey, let's give the same amount for our son. He said, I looked at her and said, why would we do that? Our son wasn't killed in World War II. She said, that's the point. She said, it's an expression of gratitude to God for sparing his wife. You know, how often do we think like that? It isn't until the tragedy comes, it isn't until we're in great distress, that we finally express gratitude to someone. How often do we look at God and express gratitude for the little things that He does for us? The little things that He constantly gives us on a daily basis? That we have so much, we have so many friends, we have family members, we have we have more than we could ever expect. And how ungrateful we become when we move God out of His place that He is supposed to be in. I have often remembered in my short life people who are grateful people. I had a teenage young lady in our youth group, Tracy Johns. I don't even know where Tracy is now. Pastor and Mrs. Shank would know her. But you know, I remember for Tracy for one thing. Well, two things. She got a little tiny tattoo on her ankle when she was in the Marines. But the other thing I remember her for was this. I would often, after a youth activity, drive a van and drop kids off who didn't have a ride. You know what Tracy did every time? She thanked me. One of a few kids, now kids would occasionally thank me, but Tracy, every time I'd pull up in front of the house and she had a brother and I'd let Tracy off and her brother and she would get out of the van and she'd begin and she'd turn around and say, "Thank you, Pastor Wright, for bringing us home." And I remember that. Don't even know where Tracy is today, but I remember that about Tracy. I drove a bus. There were a couple of kids that nearly every day would turn around and say thanks for driving the bus. You know, what an impact that made. That made doing some of those things. You know, I was as tired as anybody after a youth activity many times, but that would make the time of doing it so much easier to know that there was gratitude in the heart of a young person for what was taking place. And I wonder how often we go on as unthankful people and it becomes something that we just figure it ought to be done and we're not thankful for it. This kind of an attitude will set you apart. When you go out of your way to make sure that you recognize people, and this again is a biblical concept that you have an awareness of people around you. That you're not the sole person on this earth. The earth does not revolve around you. You're not the center of it. That you have an awareness that there are people around you. You have an awareness of a God who has given His Son so that you can have eternal life. Amen. And then you express that gratitude. That sets you apart. That makes you different from most of the world. As a believer, it certainly, according to Romans 1, makes you different from a lost world who does not know Christ. And when we describe it, we have to simply say it's a person who puts into action what he knows to be true. That he's aware of the people and he's going to express gratitude to them. Let's take one last step in this, and that is not only do we define it and describe it, but let's demand it. You know, it ought to be something that becomes as regular as your heartbeat to be a grateful person. That you cultivate that in your mind. That you are aware of the people around you and you express gratitude to those people. You know, when we look at that, it is something that even our world recognizes. I'm doing something kind of interesting. I have in a little file in my office. I've been keeping a record of things that the secular world, broadly defined, discovers that are biblical truths. In other words, they come to the conclusion, oh, look, we found this out, and here's a new revelation. And those of us who are believers could have gone, that's right there. You know, we already know that. Greatest example is, many in our world have come to the conclusion that this world is not going to last forever. Well, Al, I have news for you. You know, 2 Peter 3, all right, is going to burn up. So he says, there's not enough oil for our grandkids, 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 grandkids. I know. Better get ready for eternity. You find, I've got a whole list of these things, but I read an article this week. It was on my favorite MSN webpage. You know, the articles come up. And this one was titled, Why Giving Thanks is Good for Your Health. And they had checked with a bunch of psychiatrists and came to this conclusion. Just part of the article, but academics have long theorized that expression of thanks promote health and happiness and give optimism and energy to the downtrodden. How about that? Now, the study of gratitude has become a surprisingly burgeoning field, and research indicates that being thankful might help people actually feel better. There's a catch, however. You have to say thanks more than just once a year. If you don't do it regularly, you're not going to get the benefits. It's kind of like you went to the gym once a year. Would that be good? What would be the good of that? Gratitude leads people to act in virtuous and more selfless ways, said DeSteno, who is a psychiatrist, and it builds social support, which we know is tied to both physical and psychological well-being. Robert Emmons, a psychology professor at the University of California, Davis, said those who offer gratitude are less envious and resentful, they sleep longer, exercise more, and report a drop in blood pressure. Brenda Shohana, a New York psychologist, agreed. You can't be depressed and grateful at the same time. It makes a person physically, mentally, in every way, healthier. We could just look at some scripture and I could tell you that. But here is a conclusion that our secular world has come to that is actually a biblical conclusion. They've looked around and said, you know, we've kind of figured out, and they opened the article actually with the story of a police officer who had been shot. And had been shot some time ago, and he had lost much of his ability to move, but he was doing great. And they attributed that to the fact that this man, in spite of everything that had happened, was a very thankful person. He still expressed thanks. He was just thankful to be alive. And they have come to the conclusion, just from a secular, scientific point of view, that we ought to demand thankfulness from people because it's good for your health. It's just good for you to be thankful. You know, you and I as believers don't even need that. Because when we open the words of Scripture and begin to ask the question, should we be thankful? Here are some of the answers. Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Psalm 107, verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hebrews 13, 15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I could go on and on. As I said, we'll look at those verses tonight. But all the way through Scripture, the one thing that is a constant thing throughout the words of Scripture is this. A believer ought to be a thankful person. That ought to be a given. That ought to be like your heartbeat. And as they have concluded in these secular studies, I would conclude as well from a biblical study and say, you can't gripe and praise God at the same time. You can't look around you and be mad at everybody around you and praise God and thank God at the same time. There's a difference in attitude. There's a difference in demeanor of a person who looks around and is thankful for what they have, thankful for the friends, thankful for their church, thankful for their job. Say, I don't like my job. Yeah, but you have a job. Thankful people don't gripe and complain as much as others. And you know, this is a conclusion that we come to not because scientists agree with us. It's just humorous to me that they've had to do their studies to come to a biblical conclusion. They could save themselves a lot of time. Just go through the Scripture and look up the word thankfulness. There it is. I can define it. I can describe it. But I have to tell you, as a pastor, I have no qualms about demanding it. I don't demand it, God does. God demands that you look in the mirror and say, am I a griping, complaining person, or am I a thankful person? What's my spirit? What's my predominant attitude? I'm not talking about this past Thursday. I'm talking about throughout the year, are you a thankful person? Or would people look at you and go, whew, complainiac there. We need somebody who's thankful. When you are permeated with the words of Scripture and permeated with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and permeated in your relationship with God, thankfulness will become a part of your character. I read the story of a man named Edward Spencer. Edward Spencer was a student at Garrett Biblical Institute, which at that time was a part of Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. On September 8, 1860, the Lady Elgin, a very crowded passenger steamer, floundered and began to sink and was pretty well had sunk off the shore of Lake Michigan. That university had a group of young men in it that were basically what we would know of as lifeguards. They were there to help in cases like this. Standing on the shore was this man named Ed Spencer, and as he looked out there in the rough, cold waters, he saw a lady clinging to a piece of the boat, and it was obvious that she was not going to make it to the shore. Ed Spencer threw off his shoes, his coat, and down to just his pants and an undershirt type of thing, and he dived into the water and swam to this lady through the breakers and the heavy waves, and he succeeded in getting hold of her and dragging her to the shore. Ed Spencer dived back in again. When he was out there, he had seen some other people in trouble. 16 times he went out, brought 17 people back. His health was destroyed. When he got back, he collapsed because he was just exhausted in really a delirium. And his health never really recovered. He was never able to go into the ministry. He was never able to get into the profession that he wanted to get into. At 81 years of age, he died in California. You know what one of the obituaries said? It was a sad statement. Told a little bit about the story of him going out and rescuing these people and coming back and his health being destroyed, but it made this little statement. It says, in the notice of death, one paper said that not one of those 17 people rescued ever thanked him. Boy, what a sad thing. The guy was probably around 17 when he did that, and for the next 60-some years, his health was destroyed, but nobody ever said thank you. Now, were they thankful? My thought is probably very thankful. Were they grateful? I would say they probably were extremely grateful. Do you remember I told you that gratitude that's unexpressed is the same as ingratitude? It had to be that way for Ed Spencer. He had helped so many people. He had saved their lives, literally. Yet nobody was willing to take the time to at least write him a note, to come back and find him and see how he was doing, to see if there's anything they could do for him. And what a portrait of that verse in Romans chapter 1, as he gives us the description of mankind, and he says they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful. This lack of thankfulness is something that is destructive. It's something that affects the attitude and the spirit of an individual and of a church as a whole. I trust that you as an individual will come to the place where you're willing to be aware of the people around you and you're willing to express gratitude to the people around you. There are few things that really lift a person's spirit like somebody who will take the time to send a note, make a phone call, go out of their way to say thanks to somebody for what they've done. It will not only change that person, it will change you. And especially when we come to the place where we look toward heaven and we say, God, my gratitude is inexpressible. Because when I look back, I realize that I am just like one of those people who are floundering off the shore of Lake Michigan. I was drowning. And there was little hope for them. There was no hope for me of ever getting myself out of the depths of sin that was going to destroy me and I was going to spend an eternity in hell. But somewhere along the line, for me it was in a vacation Bible school. Somebody explained who Jesus Christ was and what he had done. They explained to me that my sin was going to be something I had to pay for. I had to spend an eternity in hell paying for it. But Jesus Christ had died on the cross, the simple message of Christianity, that he swam out into the lake, as it were. He put himself out there. He died on the cross so that I could simply turn to him and cling to him. I could trust him as my Savior. That I could come to the place where I said, Lord Jesus, I understand who you are and what you've done. And God, I trust him as my Savior. That he will pay the penalty for my sin. I believe on him. And in that time at Vacation Bible School where I trusted or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my sin was taken off of me and placed upon Christ, never to return. I will never have to face the flames of hell because of what Jesus Christ has done. I have for eternity now the God of heaven as my Father. I have access today to the God who created this earth. I can speak with Him. I can talk with Him. And I won't have a grateful heart for that? How can that be? How could it be that sitting in this room there would be somebody perhaps who has not even been grateful enough to accept Him as Savior? How could it be that there would be believers today who don't express that gratitude to their God? That's the kind of attitude that an unsaved world has, not a saved world. George Herbert in a prayer said, "Thou hast given so much to me. Give me one more thing, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such as heart and a heart whose pulse may be thy praise." I trust that'll be our prayer today. The God, you've given me so much. Give me one more thing, a grateful heart. Give me just that one more thing, a grateful heart. May I, Lord, be aware of what's going on around me, both physically and spiritually. And Lord, may I be willing to take the time to express those thanks. Great is God's faithfulness to us. Let's not be ungrateful to Him for what He has done. Will you bow with me for prayer?